Yes, very good morning to you and welcome to Banker Christian Fellowship Church on this, the 24th of March. My name's Adrian. I have the privilege of being one of the elders here, and it's also my privilege to be leading this morning. So thank you for being here. Welcome to all you regular folk and to any visitors here, a very warm welcome to you too, whether you're actually here in the church with us or whether you're listening in online. God bless you. We're gathered to worship God. That's why we come, and we do it in a number of different ways. We just gather together to pray to him. We sing hymns of praise to him. We open up the words of scripture, and we look forward to Mark, our pastor in training, opening up that word to us later on. We will be taking communion as well this morning, so hope you can join us for that too. Theme of today is Behold Your King.
Luke 19, 28 to 40, and that's page 878 in the church Bibles. The triumphal entry. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet seen, sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'This, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
Thank you, Rachel, and good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you again. My name is Mark, pastor in training here, and it's my privilege to be able to open God's word this morning as we, on this Palm Sunday, just take some time to pause and reflect on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so we're going to do that as we look at these verses that Rachel just read for us in Luke chapter 19. But before we dive into the passage, let's just locate where we are in the life of Jesus, where we are geographically, where we are in his timeline and in his mission. We're approaching the capital city, Jerusalem, with Jesus and his now many followers. Jesus has been approaching Jerusalem for some time. Way back in Luke chapter 9, 51, we read that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew that this was where his mission would take him. On his journey towards Jerusalem, he has walked, for the most part, on the periphery, on the edges of population. He's tended to avoid massive crowds, and he spent most of his time in the small little villages around Galilee. But now we see Jesus reaching the end point of his journey, and he moves right into the spotlight. Jerusalem is right at the center of things, right at the center of worship and law and politics. And Jerusalem at this time was a hotbed. It's also a very busy place at the time that Jesus is approaching it here. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that there would have been maybe 2 million people in Jerusalem because it was the time of Passover. The Passover festival was the biggest time of year for the Jewish calendar, a festival to remember the time when God had rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so Passover was this joyous celebration. But this Passover approaches with a sense of sorrow and loss and longing because the Jewish nation again finds itself under a form of slavery. It's not free. Jerusalem is under the oppressing force of Rome. The Romans have come in, they've taken over, and the Jews are forced to live under their rule. And they long to have somebody that will rise up from their ranks and lead them to overthrow Rome. Someone who is a mighty leader. And it's into this context that Jesus comes. Jesus comes as someone who can do mighty things. He has worked incredible miracles. He has healed sick people. He has freed people from demons. He has given people their sight and made lame people walk. And he's even raised a dead man back to life. Lazarus, in this small town of Bethany that's referred to in our reading in verse 19, or 29 rather, we see this is the place that Jesus rose Lazarus back from the dead. If you want to read more about that, you see it in John chapter 11. But the result of all of these mighty works that Jesus has done is a growing excitement around who Jesus is, an excitement that is beginning to bubble over. And the people who had witnessed all of the mighty works of Jesus are in the crowd that we find in Jerusalem this day. Some people are full of excitement that a new kingdom may be about to break through. Jesus, the liberator, could come and rescue them from the Romans. For others in the crowd, and notably the Pharisees, he is a threat. They were terrified, so terrified, in fact, that Jesus would cause trouble for them with the Romans that they were prepared to kill him. They wanted to stamp this Jesus movement out because they saw it as nothing but dangerous and blasphemous. Those who want to usher in Jesus' kingdom now and those who want to stamp it out forever are rubbing shoulders in this massive and buzzing crowd that make its way to Jerusalem. Given the circumstances and the growing frenzy around Jesus, if he had been concerned about his safety, he would have stayed well away. Well away from Jerusalem. This is a dangerous time, but now at this moment, in this place, Jesus steps right into the center of this storm, and he announces publicly his kingship. He intends to be seen by all for who he is. Behold your king. Behold your king. As we behold this scene where Jesus comes and announces himself as king, we see some stunning things about him, and we see some surprising things about him. And I've got three main points to look at. First, the first point that we see is this. Jesus is the king who is in control. As Jesus approaches this final leg of his journey to Jerusalem, from Bethany to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives and onto the city itself, we see Jesus in control. He's in control of the situation in the simple details that we see presented in the narrative here. See, Jesus, he sends two disciples into a town ahead of them. He knows that in this tiny town, there is a donkey with a foal or a colt tied up. He has full supernatural knowledge of what is in this town before he steps foot in it. And he tells his disciples what to say when he sends them on ahead. He tells them what to do. And they are to go and get this colt that he needs. He tells them to go and they go. He tells them what to say and they say it. He tells them that if they're challenged, they need only say that the Lord needs it. And that will be that. We see here that Jesus is in control of this somewhat unusual situation. It's abundantly clear from this narrative that Jesus is the one calling the shots. But the question is why? Why is he choosing to call these shots? Why send his disciples into a town to the owners of a colt? Why is Jesus doing this? Well, the answer is he is doing it to show that he is the true king. We see him taking control of this situation, and as he does, we see him fulfill vital prophecy. You see, the true king, God's Messiah king, had been prophesied in many ways over many years in abundant and specific detail. And one of those details that had been prophesied about Jesus is key to seeing just why Jesus does what he does here. It's not obvious in the text in Luke, but if you flick back in your Bible to Zechariah, the second from last book in the Old Testament, we see the need for the colt. We see why Jesus took control of this situation and acquired it the way he does. See, Zechariah, he makes a prophecy about 600 years before Jesus was even born. And he spoke about the Messiah King, God's chosen one, who would come and bring peace and salvation to his people. He said the king would come into the heart of Jerusalem so that Zion would rejoice. And we read in Zechariah 9:9, if you want to look it up, it's on page 797 in the Church Bible, but it says this, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Behold, your king riding on a colt." And now, of course, Jesus, knowing this prophecy, knows that it must be fulfilled by him as Messiah. Now, it might seem like a small and fairly insignificant detail in the whole tapestry of the life of Jesus that he should ride on a donkey on his way into Jerusalem as he was coronated as king. But every detail is vital. Not one can be overlooked. If Jesus is the real Messiah King and not an imposter, this kind of a thing could have been missed. 100 small everyday details of prophecy might have been missed by a fake Messiah. Not to mention the huge miraculous events that were prophesied about the Messiah. And if Jesus had overlooked this small detail or any small detail, we would know for sure that he wasn't the Messiah King, not the promised one that had been waited for. He would have been a fake. You know, when an art expert comes to look at a painting and decide whether it is authentic or not, they'll examine every little detail. And all they need in order to discover if a painting is a forgery is one brushstroke out of place, one little detail. The picture might otherwise look perfect, but if there is one thing out of place, the whole thing is worthless. And the same applies to the Messiah. So when it comes to Jesus, it's vital that every detail is perfect and aligns precisely with prophecy made hundreds and hundreds of years before he came to earth. When we look at every small detail of the life of Jesus, when we look at every brushstroke, we see that everything is just as it should be. Every prophecy completed fulfilled completely. There's some conservative estimates by scholars who have tried to take a tally of prophecies from the Old Testament and match them up with the life of Jesus. And conservative estimates say that Jesus fulfilled about 300 prophecies that we see in the Old Testament during his life and ministry. Big things that humanly speaking, Jesus had no control over, like his virgin birth and the place that he was born. And here, Jesus takes control of the situation to orchestrate this seemingly small detail in his life. But this small detail shows us that Jesus is the real king, the Messiah King, and he is in control. And as we continue into this story and see Jesus riding on a colt, we see even more of the kind of king that Jesus is. But before we do that, I want to just pick up one thing that really struck me as I was looking at this point about Jesus being the king who is in control of everything. He's able to arrange every detail perfectly, and he exercises incredible power to control things. So would it not have been easier for Jesus to bypass the people that he uses here? You see, he used his disciples to go ahead into the village to speak to some other people who owned a donkey so that they would give this colt to him. He gets these people involved in this. But Jesus didn't need to do any of that. He could have had the donkey walk to him all by itself without the need of involving anyone. But here's a great truth that we see. Jesus, although he is the king in control of everything, he stoops to use people. P- people he doesn't need to. And this is a gracious thing. He includes people like me and like you in his kingdom work. Brothers and sisters, that should amaze us and that should fill us with joy that Jesus would use us to fulfill his kingdom purposes. Perhaps sometimes you feel like you are too small or too insignificant or too lacking in gifting to be used by Jesus, and that he doesn't need you. Well, in some ways you're right. He doesn't need you, but he chooses to use you. And this is a wonderful blessing. Jesus chooses to use us as he builds his kingdom. If we will do as his disciples did and as the owners of the donkey did here and listen to him. God's people here speaking God's word to the world is the simple means that a God who is in total control chooses to build his kingdom. And he uses us for that. Christian, Jesus is calling you into the village ahead, as it were, to prepare things for him. He's calling you into the workplace and to speak to your colleague. And he's calling you in your home to sit down with your kids and read the Bible with them. He's calling you wherever you are, with whatever he has given you, to do work in his kingdom. And one very practical way that we can do this is by simply telling our friends or our colleagues this week what we did today. And an even more practical thing we can do is we could invite them to the Christianity Explored course that's coming up in April. These are ways that God uses us. Another striking point of application that we see here comes from how the owners of the donkey respond to the words of Jesus. The words, "The Lord has need of it." And it appears that this is all that is required for them to let their animal go. This was no small risk, no small cost for them. But the owners of this donkey recognize that although the donkey is theirs, the donkey is really the Lord's. It is for him to use as he sees fit. And again, this response has profound and challenging implications for me. If I recognize that Jesus is the king and that he is in control, I ought to recognize, like the owners of this donkey, that what I own is not truly mine to use for my needs alone. I am a steward of all I have until the Lord needs it. This should change how I view my money and my time and my talents. They're not truly mine. They are his. Jesus is in control, and he calls us to serve him. And as we move along with the story in Luke, the colt is brought to Jesus, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And as he does, we see something of the response of his crowd, and we see something more of who Jesus is. This is the second point as we behold our king. He is the humble king, and he comes to serve us. He's the humble king, and he comes to serve us. As we follow the events of this Palm Sunday, we see the disciples, and they place their cloaks on the colt, and they set Jesus up on it in verse 35. Then as Jesus rides down the mount into Jerusalem, the crowd throw their cloaks on the road. They sing and they shout as they recognize Jesus as a king. They shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, it's clear that this event organized by King Jesus is a coronation event. It is the coming of a new king. He is being announced to the crowd on a massive scale. And there's a couple of things that let us see that this is the case. There are two symbolic actions, and there's this song here. First, the two symbols. That number one is the riding on the colt that we've seen. Number two is the casting of their cloaks on the ground. So about this colt, Zechariah spoke clearly of a king who rides on a donkey. And it is a symbol of humility. It speaks of a king who comes not in military might, but in gentleness to bring peace and salvation to his people. Now, we also see this mode of transport used by another great king during his coronation, King Solomon. In 1 Kings 1:33, we see Solomon, on the day he was made king, he rode on a donkey. And it was relative peacetime and a time of joyful celebration. We see the king may ride on a donkey in peacetime. When Jesus rode this donkey on his coronation, it's a symbol that we associate with a king in peacetime. And Zechariah tells us that peace is precisely the mission of this humble King Jesus. But the people were not expecting Jesus to be a gentle or a humble king. They expected and hoped for a king armed with military might to fight their great enemies and set them free. They might have expected a king on a war horse, but Jesus chose a donkey. He chose the symbol that is linked to being a humble king. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this humble donkey, the people respond with this second symbolic action that is linked with the coronation ceremony. They throw their clothes, their cloaks on the ground. This is it's a mark of reverence for the king. It shows that they acknowledge that he is indeed their king. But I wonder if in their minds it is symbolically linked with another coronation event that reflects the kind of king that they had hoped for. You see, the only other time we see this cloak throwing happening at another coronation of a king in the Bible is that of King Jehu. In 2 Kings 9:13, it tells us that when Jehu was made king, the people quickly took their cloaks and they spread them under his feet, shouting, "Jehu is king," in much the same way as we see here in Luke. And incidentally, the name Jehu means Jehovah he is, or he is God. So we should be alert to any connections between this king and King Jesus. And it's worth noting that unlike Solomon, Jehu was a warrior king at his coronation. He took the throne with a commission from God to wage bloody war against the vicious enemies of God's people. Perhaps the people, in throwing their cloaks on the ground, are hoping for a warrior king like Jehu in some ways. And they take control of they take the symbol of Jehu's coronation and apply it here to Jesus. See, Jesus took upon himself the symbol of a humble king come to bring peace. And the people respond with a symbol that is linked with a mighty military king come to do bloody battle against their worst enemies. It appears that these are two contrasting things. But as we will see, Jesus is indeed a warrior king come to do bloody battle against his people's greatest enemy. But he will not defeat their enemy by the power of the war horse, but in humility and shame as the peace-making king on a cross, hanging, bleeding, and dying to save his people. Jesus comes as the humble king to bring peace and salvation, and he makes war and wins the greatest battle at the cross. It is here that Jesus comes to serve his people. It is here that he comes to give his life as a ransom for many. It is here at the cross that Jesus secures his eternal crown and our eternal salvation, because it is here in humility that Jesus took our sin upon himself. It is here that he died for me to set me free. It is here in utter humility that Jesus won the battle against sin. And it is from here that he goes to the grave with my sin, dead and buried, and from there to rise again victorious, winning the battle forever over death. Jesus is a warrior king, but he wages war by being the humble king who comes to serve. He becomes servant unto death, even death on a cross. And now, of course, the people crowding in around Jesus on this first Palm Sunday didn't understand all of this, not yet. They saw a humble king on a donkey, and they hoped for a warrior king, and they throw their cloaks down, and they sing and they shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They didn't know the half of what they were saying. They didn't understand much of the kind of king Jesus truly was. But even in their deficient understanding and their deficient praise of Jesus, they understood rightly this humble king has come to serve, who has come to serve them, is the blessed king who comes in the name of the Lord. And they raise their voices to sing. But not everybody is singing. And this takes us to our final point. As we behold this king, there are some who want to wrestle back control of this situation. There are some who are angry at the unfolding scenes. They are angry at Jesus and they want him to put a stop to it all. The response of the Pharisees that we see in verse 39 gives us our final point of this message. We have seen that Jesus is the king in control and he is the humble king. And now we see Jesus is a king you cannot control. The king that you cannot control. Thomas Jefferson was the president of the USA, and he wrote what is commonly known as the Jefferson Bible, some 200 or so years ago now. And it's essentially a version of the Bible that he took a pair of scissors to. And anything that spoke of Jesus' miraculous power, anything that spoke of Jesus being God, he cut out. He didn't like mention of miracles or of the supernatural. It seems he didn't want a Jesus that was more powerful than the president. And so he made his redacted version of the Bible, a more comfortable version. He sought to shut Jesus up, essentially. He sought to censor Jesus. He wanted to control the narrative of Jesus. Now, not many of us go to such great lengths as Thomas Jefferson to ignore Jesus or to shut him up. But in very many ways, people do seek to control Jesus. We seek to shut him up and censor him when what he says doesn't suit us. Here in this passage, the Pharisees seek to shut Jesus up. Or they try to get him to shut the mouths of his supporters. They don't like what they're hearing. They don't like that Jesus is more powerful than they are. And they take offense at people shouting praise of this man Jesus as though he were the king of God. They are outraged that people claim he is the king come in the name of the Lord, and they want it stopped. So they try to take control of this situation. They try to control Jesus. But see what Jesus says in verse 40 in response. He tells them that you might succeed in silencing this crowd. You might be able to get them to keep quiet about me. But you cannot control this situation. And you cannot control me. If not one single soul sings my praise today and declares that I am king, the creation itself, these stones on the ground, will burst to life and shout my praise. This is a stunning statement. With these words, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you cannot control me. He says to any who would seek to mold him into the kind of king they want him to be, you cannot control me. He would say to any of us who try to keep the words of Jesus quiet that don't fit with our lifestyle, you cannot control me. Jesus is a king who cannot be controlled, and Jesus is a king who will be praised. All creation sings his name because he is the creator. Not only is the king in control, not only is he the humble king come to serve and to save, he is the creator king, and he cannot be controlled by anyone. He has the power to bring the universe into being. Who do you think that you are to tell him what to do? There is only one right thing to do when we behold this king, and even the rocks will do it if we don't. We must praise him. Jesus will be praised. He will be revered. He will be recognized as king. And if not by you, then God will bring dead stones to life. And in fact, if you are here this morning praising him as your king, that is exactly what he has done in your heart. He has breathed dead stones into life. Our hearts were dead as stone until God gave us life and caused us to see the wonder of who King Jesus is. He turned our hearts from stone to flesh, And it is because of this that any of us this morning can praise him. You know, we live in a world where in many ways people are trying to actively censor Jesus, trying to shut him up, trying to get his people to keep quiet about him. But there is something here to give us courage, to give God's people courage and hope in this dark world that seems to seek to control and to quieten Jesus. We see that it is impossible to keep the praise of Jesus quiet. People trying to do so will not succeed. They might cause some of his followers to say, stay silent in this public sphere. But Jesus cannot be controlled. He will be made known in all of creation. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Today, as we sing his praise, we recognize that Jesus is King, the King in control, and he calls us to serve him. He is the King who is humble, who comes to serve and to save us. And he is the King that you cannot control. We must simply praise him.
Please stay for tea and coffees if you can. If you've got anything you want to ask us about, Duncan, Mark, I will be around. If you want any prayer, there'll be somebody here to do that for you too. So let's just say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all.